Is he taking his glasses off for a moment? I've entitled this sermon Seeing, because there's a lot about seeing within particularly the Old Testament passage and the Gospel. As I'm sure those who have lived in Prague for some time will know, lots of buildings have artistic reliefs on them. Sometimes they're ladies wearing very little, holding up balconies, sometimes they are Madonnas and child religious symbols. But there is an artistic relief on a building in Namustku, I think you pronounce it, between the large Czechos Pogitelna building, which contains the expat centre where I bank, and the bottom of Václavský náměstí, Wenceslas Square. It's adjacent over one side, or opposite side, to one of the innumerable entrances to Mustek metro station. This relief on a building mystified in Sybil and I in our early days of living here for the first few times we walked past it. The third time we walked past it, the penny finally dropped. Actually a relief, and I encourage you to go and look for it, of Samuel anointing David, as in described in that first reading that Jack brought to us. You look at the relief, Samuel's there in his high priestly outfit, that's all very obvious. But David is portrayed as being little more than a toddler. And yet, of course, he's the son who looks after the sheep. I think the artist made him a little bit too young looking for what's described in the first book of Samuel. But to that story, Samuel, godly man, the high priest, does God's bidding despite the danger. Saul is being rejected as king by God, and yet Samuel goes off anointing another king, and he's at risk. Yet when it comes to anointing the new king of Israel, Samuel, like so many of us, is influenced by good looks and outward appearances. Back to seeing, he's influenced by what he sees. Because when he arrives at the house of Jesse, where he's been sent, he sees Jesse's eldest son, Eliab. Yes, Jack, you've got very funny names pronounced, didn't you, in reading that reading. And Eliab is tall, good-looking. To use 21st century terminology, I'm sure he had a very good six-pack. Surely this is the one God has chosen, Samuel thinks. God spoke to Samuel and said to him, "For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Samuel was taken in by the outward appearance, but God said, "Nope, I look on the heart." Right down the centuries, concern for how people look has always existed. In our present-day society, I often feel that we're obsessed by it. We have this celebrity culture. People, even some politicians, I gather, employ image consultants, to put across the right look, the right image. Plastic surgery is on the rise, particularly here in the Czech Republic. Some places near where we live, with signs outside in German advertising plastic surgery. You come over the border because it's cheaper to have it done here. And as Christians, we are so easily get caught up with it and make assessments of others purely based upon appearance. But as the Lord reminds Samuel, that is not the way God works. God is interested in who we are and not necessarily how we look. Yet it is so easy to misjudge someone based purely upon looks. I'm going to tell a story against myself, which I know I have told in a sermon previously, so my apologies to those of you who've heard it before. With the turnover of this congregation, it's probably not many people. For in the early summer, I think it was May of 2010, so nearly 7 years ago, a lady walked into our Sunday Eucharist like this, a little after the service had begun. And whilst I know that trying to judge a woman's age age by her appearance is a very dangerous occupation. I thought she was probably somewhere in her 50s. But along with wearing a fairly conservative blouse, she was wearing suede ankle boots together with a rather short denim skirt. And I have to admit that I immediately assumed her to be a visiting tourist who had stumbled upon an open church and would disappear again after 5 or 10 minutes. Those of you facing this way don't see it, the welcomers see it. We get people like that wandering in at the back during the service. I see it looking from here. You'll understand what I'm describing. But this lady didn't disappear. She stayed for the whole service, came forward and received communion. And afterwards, she joined us at the coffee hour across the road in number 18. And so it was that I spoke with her over coffee, asking her who she was, where she came from, and how she had found us, as I often do. The reply was delivered in a fairly broad Antipodean accent. She was Dawn, from Ballarat in Australia, and she was touring Europe, but was a regular churchgoer, and therefore put English-speaking church Prague into Google on Saturday evening in order to find Christian worship to attend the following day. She then went on to actually say how much she'd enjoyed the service being with us. Dawn also told me, I think a couple of other people were with me at the time, that she was going to visit Turkey in order to follow in the footsteps of St. Paul, as she put it. Before I or anybody else could say anything, she acknowledged that she knew full well that she would need to dress differently when travelling in rural Turkey. But that day was a warm, sunny summer's day in Prague. I have to say, and I tell the story against myself, I felt a duly rebuked after my conversation with Dawn from Australia. I had initially completely misjudged her purely based on her appearance. But God hadn't done that. He saw and knew her motives. He did not look on her outward appearance, but instead he saw and understood the thoughts of her heart. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Turning to our gospel reading today, it opens with the disciples making a judgment about the blind man, based, of course, upon what they saw. They asked the question, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What they were expressing, of course, was a commonly held belief in Jewish society of the day that suffering was God's judgment going to the third or fourth generation. Jesus answers quite firmly, of course, that it was neither the man nor his parents who had sinned. Some suffering can be directly related to a person's own actions. The drunk driver who crashes into a tree and injures or kills himself is the result of his own actions. But as we know, it often is the innocent who suffer. That is in itself a big issue in its own right, and I'm not going there today in this sermon. But we do need to address it, and I have done it in the past on Tuesday evening studies, particularly when we looked at the book of Job a few years ago. But the story opening is a warning against jumping to simplistic conclusions when facing up to the problem of suffering. Conclusions based on outward appearances, what we can see, rather than digging a little bit deeper, ready to see God at work. Don't jump to instant conclusions. Dig deeper. The third and final theme issue I'd like to draw from our readings is in the latter part of the discourse that follows the healing of the man born blind. It's a discourse between the Jews, the Pharisees, religious leaders, and Jesus, and of course with the man. The healing, as far as they are concerned, the Pharisees are concerned, has two problems. Firstly, it took place on the Sabbath. And secondly, the Pharisees don't know where Jesus comes from. In other words, he's not of the right stock, he didn't go to the right rabbinic school, he doesn't have the right credentials. Therefore, in their thinking, Jesus cannot be a prophet, yet alone the Messiah, the Christ. Sometimes it does take a child, a person with what to us may be seen to be very simple, a very simple faith, to see God at work when we cannot see it because it doesn't fit into our own belief framework. The blind man can see it, literally, of course. What does he say? All I can tell you, once I was blind, now I can see. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. He isn't confused, he's rejoicing that he has his sight. Whilst it is good to have a framework for our Christian beliefs, we have, of course, the historic creeds, we'll say the Nicene Creed shortly, often consciously or subconsciously, we add things. You know, God can't work through him or her because he or she isn't one of us. But God does, as we see, move in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And I think one of the things we need to do is to ask God to help us see more clearly where he is at work and have our frameworks challenged on occasions. So, I leave you this morning with three things I hope you'll take away from that Old Testament reading and the Gospel. And first one, I say to myself, as well as to you, don't make instant judgments based on outward appearances. Secondly, don't jump to simplistic conclusions when faced with human suffering. Try digging a bit deeper to see if God is there saying something. And may all of us be open and willing to see God at work in ways that are sometimes outside our framework of belief. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.